Thank you so much, Jared, Justin, and Jordan. Such a blessing to have family here. Amen. I'd like to thank you for all your prayers and cards and support during this time of grief for my wife and her family and myself included. Greatly appreciated. We had to be in California with family for a time that we didn't know how long would be, and we look forward to when Christ shall come. And that day is all the sooner than what we first thought. And so we praise the Lord for his goodness and the promises that he gives. I'd also like to thank you, church family, you were also so generous and gracious in replacing my guitar. I just want to thank you for such a gracious gift. What a blessing music is, as you just finished witnessing. And as we come to worship God here, as we come to him on the Sabbath day, he hasn't brought you here. He hasn't brought you here out of coincidence. The Lord has something for you. And so, as we bow our head to get into this morning's message, let us pray. Gracious Father, giver of every good gift, rich in mercy, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we want to know you more this day. We want to welcome your presence. We want to welcome your workings in our lives all the more. Your children, myself included, are hungry for you, are hungry for your word. Therefore, we ask that your spirit have his way in this place at this time. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since I've preached here. I feel all discombobulated. But I must make a confession. I really, really, really didn't want the book of Revelation this week. If I could read any other portion of Scripture this week, I would have done it. Hands down. But God wouldn't let me do it. He let me know very clearly, this is what you're going to say, and you're going to go here, and you're going to go there. And what I'll be sharing, I can attest, you won't be hearing this in the news. Why? Because our news is earthly minded. What I'll be sharing with you is not only not in the news, but it is for those who are heavenly minded. Is that you? Good news. What's that good news? Jesus has something to say. Something to say to you and to me. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art what? D-E-A-D, dead. We start a new church. At least revelation-wise. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 takes us to the church in Sardis. Typically, as we've been going through the seven churches, I've been giving you the time frame where Sardis is referred to, prophetically speaking, but I guess you'll just have to wait for that one. But Sardis, historically speaking, was built on a hill like so. That's a picture of Sardis, some remains. And it was considered an inconvincible fortress. Its natural defenses seemed to be its greatest strength, as you can obviously see. This city fell twice. First by Cyrus in 549, and then Antiochus in 218 BC. On both occasions, the enemy troops scaled the precipice by night and found that the city had no guard. The city was overwhelmed because they were overconfident and felt no need to watch. Interesting. W.M. Ramsey says, no city of Asia at that time showed such melancholy contrast between past splendor and present decay as Sardis. Something so great in the very beginning, and then all of a sudden, nothing. Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1 talks to us that there is the seven spirits of God that the one who is speaking has, Jesus. Seven spirits of God? Our God is one. Amen? Three persons who make one God. There are no seven Holy Spirits per se. There's one Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is depicted here as the seven spirits of God. Why? To convey the thought of completeness, the complete manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 11 verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, number one, and understanding, number two, and the Spirit of counsel, number three, and might, number four, and the Spirit of knowledge, number five, six, and the Spirit of and the fear of the Lord, the knowledge, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, number seven. But there's something interesting about the fact that Jesus has the seven spirits of God. Particularly in this time in the life of his church depicted by Sardis. Look at this, what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives what? Life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit is the one who gives life. And the words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and they are what? Life. All right. In every command, in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the Word is receiving the very life and character of God. Wow. So that book that you and I have in our hands right now, that's not just any some old book. As we receive this word of truth and of life, we are receiving the very life and character of who? Of God. I wonder if we thought about that the last time we read our Bibles. Powerful words, amen? But there's something else about God's word that Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what does that mean? It means as I come to God's word and receive and believe and put into practice God's word, now the Holy Spirit starts changing me. So now I start looking more like the character of God. Because the Bible says, how does the sanctifying occur? By your truth. those who are really under the influence of the Holy Spirit will reveal its what? Its power by a practical application of the eternal principles of truth. In other words, as I come to God's word, I should be asking God, how does this become part of my life? How do I apply this? How does this become a reality so that what God desires from me is true in my life? They will reveal that the holy oil is emptied from the two olive branches into the chambers of the soul temple. Their words will be imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit to soften and subdue the heart. It will be manifest that the words spoken are what? Spirit and life. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit's not done with us. How do we know that? Well, you got a book in your hands. That means the Holy Spirit is just starting to do some work. When the receiver of truth cooperates with the Holy Spirit, I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How about you? He will go weighted with the burden of the message to souls. He will never be merely a sermonizer. He will enter heart and soul into the great work of seeking and saving that which is lost. Practicing the religion of Christ, he will accomplish a good work in winning souls. You know, I think it wasn't that long ago we were having a Sabbath school quarterly dealing with witnessing, amen? Oh, that's right now, okay. And that witnessing is the power of God in his word and the power of God through his Holy Spirit changing you and changing me. To do what? Just to be changed? No, to win souls. I want to win souls. How about you? That's not the only details we find in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, but seven stars representing the ministers of the seven churches. But there's another detail in verse 1 that kind of gets my attention. It says that they have a name. They're alive, but they're D-E-A-D, dead. There's a problem. They look alive. They're breathing, but yet they're dead. This is a sequence in the symbols that we find in the first verse of chapter 3. We see the Holy Spirit who works in conjunction with God's word. We see the stars, the ministers, the name. What's that name that you got? It's a Christian. You take that name of Christ. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a name like no other name that we have taken of. That is a name that angels reverence in glory above. And then last but not least, these Christians represented by Sardis, they're alive but dead. What does it mean? It's just a facade. That's what it means. Sardis' ministers are very interesting and significant ministers, if you ask me. They are represented by the following. Who are they? Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, Calvin, Knox, and many others. Who are these gentlemen? They are the great reformers of the Reformation period. But here's the thing about Sardis. It was a church that had the truth for its time, but it was lacking something. It was lacking, what does Jesus have in verse 1? He has the seven spirits of God. It was lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. Sound familiar, church 2020? We need to be careful and think that simply because we have the truth, that there's no need of anything else. Truth without the power and sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit gains us nothing.
The Reformation did not, as many suppose, end with Luther. Sorry, Tony Palmer. It is to be continued until when? To the close of this world's history. Luther had a great work to do in reflecting to others the light which God had permitted to shine upon him, yet he did not receive all the light which was to be given to the world. From that time to this, new light has been continually shining upon the scriptures, and new truths have been constantly unfolding. Luther and his co-laborers accomplished a noble work for God, but coming as they did from the Roman Church, having themselves believed and advocated her doctrines, it was not to be expected that they would discern all these errors. It was their work to break the fetters of Rome and to give the Bible to the world. Yet, there were important truths which they failed to discover and grave errors which they did not renounce. Most of them continue to observe the Sunday with other papal festivals. Those who received the great blessings of the Reformation did not go where? Forward in the path so nobly entered upon by Luther. A few faithful men arose from time to time to proclaim new truth and expose long-cherished error by the majority, like the Jews in Christ's day or the papists in the time of Luther, were content to believe as their fathers believed and to live as they lived. Therefore, religion again degenerated into formalism and errors and superstitions which would have been cast aside had the church continued to walk in the light of God's word were retained and cherished. And lastly, thus the spirit inspired by the Reformation gradually died out until there was almost a great need of reform in the Protestant churches as in the Roman church in the time of Luther. There was a same spiritual stupor, the same respect for the opinions of men, the same spirit of God, of worldliness, the same substitution of human theories for the teachings of the Word of God. Pride and extravagance were fostered under the new guise of the past. That is Sardis. Sardis, there is nothing more dangerous to a professing Christian than to merely have a name. I don't want to just have a name. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. What had started so amazing, I mean, when you read history and the work that Luther did, it's like, wow. It's like the Lone Ranger arrived. It's like, now things are going to get right. But the message to Sardis lets us know they took a wrong turn. But there's some good news. In Sardis, many had been converted through the preaching of the apostles. The truth had been received as a bright and shining light, but some had forgotten the wonderful manner in which they had received the what? The truth. And Jesus found it necessary to send reproof. One after another of the old standard bearers had fallen, and some had become wearied of the oft-repeated truth. Sometimes we get tired of truth because it's repeated. No, it's not the time to get tired about truth. It's time to hold truth and share truth. They desired a new phase of doctrine, a new teaching, more pleasing to many minds. They thought they needed a wonderful change, and in their spiritual blindness, did not discern that their sophistry would uproot what? All the experiences of the past. And today we face these same challenges. We think we need new doctrine. And in so doing, it uproots all of our previous experiences. Careful. Sardis was a literal city and a literal place where people believed in God and had received the gospel through the works of the apostles. But then there's two applications of Sardis, represented by prophetic application A. We see the work of the reformers and post-Reformation times, but then B is today's prophetic application, and we'll get to that soon enough. Verse 2, warning number 1. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works, what? Perfect before God. Jesus says, watch. And you could be tempted to ask, what? Watch what? It's not a what that we watch, it's a who. Jesus. It's Jesus who we watch. Where is Jesus right now? He's entered into the most holy place to plead his blood for all who have claimed the name of Jesus. To see what have we done in response to the greatest gift that's ever been granted to mankind. Infinite love left glory and led the Savior to come and die for you and for me. What has the reception and contemplation of this gift led you and I to do for him? He looks to see if whether or not I simply have the name of Christian or if I really am a Christian. Faith without works is dead. And the truth is, some of us have stopped watching Jesus and what he's doing. We want an FM 104.5 Jesus who doesn't ruffle any feathers and everybody likes him and everybody's all right. When Jesus leaves the most holy place, he'll be removing his priestly garments and putting on his garments of vengeance. Verse 2 tells us in this warning, not just to watch, but to strengthen. Strengthen what? The things that we remain. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect. That's like bring to maturity and completeness. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. What is the Bible trying to tell us? Don't weaken what you believe. Don't leave what you believe unfinished. Don't move from what you believe. And we live in a time in which people are heading in all different kinds of directions regarding what they believe and are leaving a clear, thus saith the Lord. The Bible wasn't given to us so that it can agree with us. The Bible was given to us so that we may come to agree with it. Amen? If our works have not been complete, what is the Bible trying to tell us? I mean, many of you have planted your gardens. In my case, I planted some trees and some other trees that are bringing forth their fruit. And what do you do every day or every other day? You go to check, besides the watering and so forth. You're not there just to water, though the watering is almost exciting. You're there to see how is the fruit. Is it ready? Is it ready to pick and eat? You know, sometimes we hear the truths of God's word and they are convincing. Yeah, that's true. It's not time to be convinced of the truth. It's time to be converted to the truth. Being convinced saves no one. It's being converted. Jesus said, unless you become like little children and are converted, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. I want conversion to happen in my life. How about you? Verse 3, the Bible says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and watch. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and watch. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This verse starts with a very interesting word. It is remember. And we are told here to remember of what God has done. What has he done? Well, God's creative works. How to remember that? Oh, that's the Sabbath. What else are we told to remember? God's salvific works. How do we do that? Remembering the cross and celebrating communion. And soon, don't know when, we'll celebrate communion. And what a special time that is when we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. And last but not least, we're called to remember God's redemptive works, which includes Jesus' second coming and all the events attached and connected to that event. But what does watching have to do with not being snuck up on? Jesus said, watch, unless I come upon you like a thief in the night. We won't have to worry if we've been watching. Have you been watching? Have I been watching? Not something on the tube or on the screen with some popcorn trying to pass some time. Watching by holding on to Jesus. Watching by keeping our eyes on Jesus, particularly with what he has done and is doing and will do. Watching by holding on to his word. Watching by turning from my sins. This would be what watching looks like. Verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here's some good news. Not only that there were some who were more than just a name, there were some who had some white threads. Can we say a remnant? How'd they get these garments? Marshalls? Amazon? Macy's? These garments are none other but the robe of Christ's righteousness. This robe, Christ's own spotless character, is freely offered to who? That means his robe is offered to you and to me. But all who receive it will receive and wear it where? Aquí. Here. See, some of us are waiting to get to heaven to put on that white robe in heaven. Granted, that will happen. But by faith in his righteousness, we are to wear it today. We are to wear it now. This robe in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ in his humanity wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. Everything that we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin. But the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. But Christ was obedient to every requirement of the law. By his perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged with his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of his righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of God. Sometimes I wonder if God in his providence moved the previous owners of our home to plant some fig trees in our backyard, just so that I can remember those leaves ain't gonna work. Some of the biggest leaves I know, but they're still not good enough. Nothing I can do is good enough. I need something better. I need Christ and his righteousness. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Overcome? But I thought all I needed to do was to invite Jesus into my heart and I'm good to go. That's part of it. Now Jesus wants to work in your life and in mine. Jesus now wants to clean you and me of your sins and of my sins. And if you, of the sins that we know we have, and even of the sins that we didn't even know we had. But for that to happen, I've got to stay with Jesus. I can't let go of Jesus, or I will be overcome by temptation and sin. What does Jesus use to work in your life and in mine? He uses grace. It is the grace of God that changes you and changes me. It is the goodness, the grace of God that leads us to repentance. It is through the grace of Christ that we are to be overcomers. Through the merits of his blood, we are to be of that number whose names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Those who are final overcomers will have the life that runs parallel with the life of God and wear the crown of the victor. When such great and eternal reward awaits us, we should run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher of our faith. Where is it on this diagram that my sins get blotted out? Is it here? 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 Oh, it's here. It is in the most holy place. Where is it that my name is confessed before the Father? In that same place. And when would that be happening? That's happening now. You see, this is the part of truth that the reformers could not grasp. But God, in his mercy, was still letting them know that this was going to come. How so? The reformers had the same Bible that you and I have right now. Therefore, there's no excuse. I was talking with my dad this past week, and he asked me, how are the grandkids doing? And I said, you know, Abby, lately, she's been a little traviesa. You know what that means? That's more or less, she's been a little stinker. And he said, Travieso lo tenemos todos. So no complaints here.
What does that mean? He said, being a stinker, we all have it. So no excuse.
Basically, my dad was telling me, son, deal with it. Thanks, Dad. We all have the Bible at our fingertips. We all have the spirit of prophecy in our hands. We can find truth if we want to. Therefore, we have no excuse.
When is it that my name is put into the book of life? Look at this. Baptism is a most solemn renunciation of the world. Those who are baptized in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very entrance of their Christian life declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become what? Members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. Baptism is part of it. When we become children of God, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they remain there until when? The time of the investigative judgment. Then the name of every individual will be called and his record examined. If in that day it shall appear that all our wicked deeds have not been fully repented of, our names will be blotted from the book of life, and our sins will stand against us. For the Apostle John, this event, the investigative judgment, was yet future, as well as for the Christians who lived that is depicted by Sardis. But this event, known as the investigative judgment, was also still future for the reformers. Is this event future for us? No, it's not. This event is now. But you see, this is where the rubber meets the road. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is God saying? Am I listening? We have been seeing through the messages to the seven churches found in Revelation 2 and 3 that they parallel Revelation chapter 6 and the seals. And the first four seals we see graphically depicted by four horsemen. And as we compare the two, this is what we see. Ephesus, the white horse, 3180 to 100 AD. Smyrna, the red horse, from 100 to 313. Pergamos, the black horse, 313 to 538. Thyatira, the pale horse, from 538 to 1798 AD. And then we go to the fifth seal of Revelation chapter 6, and we find the question that is posed by souls under the altar, and they're asking the question, how long? Go there. Chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what? The word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not what? Judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, here we see how these souls under the altar represents the martyrs of yesteryear. Who were they? The reformers who stood for the word of God.
But there's something interesting in that here in this fifth seal, God tells them, hold on just a second, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So that now this seal is not just pointing to the past, this seal is pointing to the future, because there's still some brethren who have yet to be killed. And what's the connection between the two? The investigative judgment that was and is from 1844 to the present and still ongoing. So I purposely left out the time frame of Sardis because it would look like this. It's from 1798 to 1844 and beyond. How do I know that? Because Revelation 13 tells me that there is still persecution yet to occur. Amen. Sardis, a church that had the word, but yet were missing the life-changing power of the Spirit. Could it be that as we read about these four horsemen, that when we get to the fifth seal, we no longer see any horses? Could it be that God ran out of horses? It's not that God ran out of horses. The church ran out of horsepower. That's what happened. Sardis. A church that had ministers to preach the word, having started a movement known as a Reformation that has stagnated and to a large degree gone back to where they came from. As maybe for them the protest has concluded, but not for us. A people who claim to be Christians, but that's all it was, lip service. For their lives were not consistent with their verbal profession. A church where some actually realized they needed the righteousness of Christ. A church that had great ministers who got persecuted and who looked for their case not to be decided in tribunals on earth, but in the heavenly sanctuary. As God's response was, the judgment is coming soon. Praise God for the investigative judgment. Justice will be served. I don't want to say I am a Christian. I want the power of God in me to show that I'm a Christian. I want to show my wife I'm a Christian. I want to show my children I'm a Christian. I want to show my neighbors I'm a Christian. I want to show my church, family, and community I'm a Christian. I don't want to have to tell somebody I'm a Christian. If I have to tell somebody I'm a Christian, oh, that's not good. Something's not right. I want to have my sins blotted out. I don't want my name blotted out from the book of life. I want my name confessed before the Father. I don't want to be in a church that only has a name, even if it is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to be part of a church that not only has a name, but has remembered God's word, has remembered God's mission and identity in these prophetic last days that we are living in. He who has an ear, let him hear. I'd like to invite the singer boys to come on up and share one last song with us. And as we hear this song, it talks about how peace, like a river, if I'm not mistaken, attends our way. When sorrows like sea billows role. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Could it be that there is something in your life right now that is still yet to be made well? Could there be still something that I'm holding on to that I know could keep me from having my name confessed before the Father? As we listen to this song, I'd like to invite us to contemplate where we are with such great love that has died for you and for me. Let us listen. That hymn says, my sin, God doesn't want me to hold on to that thing anymore. He wants to pardon us today. He wants to cleanse. He wants to refine and revive so that we may not only be forgiven, we may stay in his name and live his name in his righteousness. If that is something you desire in your life today, I'd like to invite you to stand. It's not a time to hold on to any small or big sin. It is a time to say, Lord, I want to be wholly yours. I want to confess it all to you, for you gave it all to me. Father, I thank you because you've given us this time. And this time is here now, but it will not be here forever. You give us your word to let us know what has been, what is, and what will be, so that we may be able to accept this most gracious gift and to allow your truth to sanctify us, to then be able to be used by you to share this same gift with others. Father, as we study prophecy, the last church doesn't run out of horsepower. The last church moves forward gloriously. And Father, we want to be part of that. May your glory be revealed in us this day. May there not be anything that doesn't look like Jesus in my life nor in ours. This is our prayer as we soon wait to receive Jesus in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.